Best known story in the New Testament would be the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, a story that runs very close with that would be the story found in Luke 16, often referred to as the rich man and Lazarus, or the rich man in hell. And we want you to look at it in Luke chapter 16. We have expounded it to you in the past, and you know it very well, but we want to kind of take an entrance with it here this morning. Jesus gave this story because in around verse 15 of chapter 16, the Pharisees there, the religious crowd, they've got covetous hearts, and they're deriding him. And in verse 15, he said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." And then just a few verses down, we start in verse 19, and he tells a story of a man that put everything on the material gain he had in this life, and it cost him the best thing, and that was his soul. Pick it up in verse 19 of chapter 16 of Luke. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets," that's the books that you and I have, "let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither shall they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Father, I pray you'd add your blessing to the reading of your word. Lord, you know I've had a struggle over this, but feel like this is the message you'd have for this morning. I pray, Father, that you'd use it in some heart here in the building or in radio land that might be listening. Father, we ask for the victory. Lord, we claim the promise as always that it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. So, Father, in your Spirit I trust, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to talk to you this morning on a little bit of an unusual title. I want to call it Hell's Shocked Arrivals. You know, I know we're living in serious times. I know the world news is important. We got war here and there, and maybe even nuclear war right on the horizon. Understand, we got taxes to worry about, we got terrorism, we got all the negative things and bad things and scary things that you hear about in the news, and it is a serious time. But I want to say to you that nothing is any more serious than the story and the text and the truth in that text that I read to you this morning. Now, I know you come into a fairly nice looking building. We got padded pews and air conditioning, and want to make you as comfortable as possible. And you go into the average church today, and they're going to tell you how good you are. They're going to tell you how to have a great time. They're going to tell you how to be successful. And all of that I'm all for, but there's something more serious than that. And that's in the story and in the text that I read to you this morning. You know, nothing beats that. Back in World War II, the ship was getting close to the invasion of Normandy. And you know the story. That was a tremendous time. Just thousands of our boys lost their life. And when they'd get off those ships and get on the landing craft and head into the shore, and the enemy was up on the hills and shooting down on them, and it was an awful time, and it was bad. And as the ship was getting closer, the chaplain on the ship called an assembly of the men, of the soldiers. They got out on the deck, and he was having a service and maybe doing the best he could, but he was trying to cheer them up. He was trying to say some light things. He was talking to them about honor and about character and all the good things. But finally he got through and he said, "Any questions?" And one of the young men raised his hand. He said, "What is it, son?" He said, "Chaplain, do you believe in hell?" And the chaplain began to kind of sidestep it and tiptoe around. And the young man spoke up and said, "Look, if you do, tell us how to miss it. And if you don't, you really have nothing else to say to us right now." And I want to say to you, that young soldier was right. That's exactly how serious it is. And you know what? It's not any Bible preacher's place to tell you scientifically where hell is. His job is just preach what Jesus said about it. Just what the Bible has to say about it. That's my job to you this morning. I've seen some documentaries. I've read some stuff. I know that if you take the Bible literally and at face value, which I do, it sounds like that hell's in the heart of the earth. And there's some science even that's arguing there's about 5 points on this globe where they think that might be an entrance to the heart of the earth. And of course we understand the heart of the earth is on fire and all of that, and boils down about the heat and it pops out through volcanoes. And we understand a little bit about that. And I'm not sure that hell dimension-wise, if you could bore into it, which you can't, but if you could, I'm not sure it'd be the same hell. But I think about those miners in the news this week in Chile. Anybody remember that? There they are down there close to a mile deep in the ground and sealed up, as it were, in a room. And it sounds like it's going to take a month to get a hole drilled in there to get them out. And can you imagine the awful feeling of that? So to speak, in the heart of the earth and the conditions and everything else, and you ought to pray for them. I'll tell you this, if those boys down there aren't saved, I hope somebody down there has the truth to tell them how to get saved. But what an awful thing it would be. But I want to say, to be in hell, nobody can drill into that. There'll not ever be an escape hole place there. And so what I'm talking to you about this morning is a very, very awful place and a very serious subject. Soul winner on the street, young lady, was asked by a skeptic as she was passing out some gospel tracts. He said to her, "One second after death, suppose you find out there's no heaven." She said, "Well, I'll just say I've had a pretty good time thinking I was going there." But she said, "Let me ask you a question. One second after death, if you find out there is a hell, what then?" He ducked his head and walked away. You see, the truth here is that here's the Bible truth. This was Jesus Christ that told this story, gave this example. It was Jesus Christ that gave us the greatest warnings of a place called hell, where he said the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And I can't second guess Jesus. He was God incarnate. He knew it all. And he loved us enough to warn us. Amen. I want to say to you this morning, there'll be those that arrive in hell that'll be greatly shocked to find themselves there. Do you ever find yourself in a place you knew you didn't belong? Sometimes a little funny, sometimes serious. I let a buddy talk me into a blind date one time just so he could go with a sister. When I got there, I knew I was in the wrong place. Do you ever have that feeling? Huh? We can joke about that, but maybe a lot more serious than that. I called on a young man one night after he'd been arrested with a gang that had broke into a store, and the police had got him and put him in jail. And when I got there to see him, he said, "Preacher, I don't belong in this place." No, but he was locked up. He couldn't get out. It was too late. He didn't belong there, but he found himself there. He was shocked to be there, but he was there. And I want to say to you, there's some folks that are going to wake up in hell and shocked. They're going to be shocked to find out it was real, and they're going to be shocked to find out they were there. How sad that is. But on the crowd that'll be shocked to wake up in hell, on earth is a crowd that was convicted but never converted. So what do you mean? I mean, many live down here with a deep inside conviction that something is not right. The psalmist said over there in Psalm 7:11, he said over there that God is angry with the wicked every day. And that is a witness in our heart that God is not pleased with our sin. The world don't call it sin anymore, but God calls it that. And many live in deep conviction concerning their sin, and they lie to themselves and try to convince themselves that everything's all right. They invent their own efforts, their own ways to soothe their own conscience. Oh, they go to church even occasionally sometime. Or if you talk to them, they give you a good list of good deeds. And by that, they sort of appease themselves, sort of pacify their conscience, as it were, that I'm all right. I mean, they may have even joined a church, but they're critics on the inside. And while they sit there and come sometime, they don't believe in the Christian life, Christian standards. Oh, they get upset if something's said about giving. They're missing the joy that the choir sings about. They're crying over what it costs them to be a Christian instead of what they gained. I'm talking to you about a crowd that's going to wake up in shock. They were convicted, but never converted. Never fully came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or they'd hear a word that put them under conviction. Maybe they attended a funeral service, and maybe for a brief moment they thought, "Wonder where I'd be if that was me." They're going to be shocked to wake up thinking they were all right. Shocked to wake up in hell. Never forget, long years ago, I was on Saturday morning over here east of town. I was out knocking doors just by myself that morning to get a bus route. Bus territory, and I was trying to get some kids to ride the bus I was driving in. And I was in close houses and some trailers and stuff. And I'll be honest with you, had I seen it in time, I probably wouldn't have walked into it. But I walked around the corner, and there was a motorcycle gang. I'm talking about the boys with the tattoos and the chains and all the stuff that's supposed to look macho. And I walked around, and they had some motorcycles on the handlebars, and they were working on them. And they saw me a little bit before I saw them. So when I come around the corner, they were ready to razz me. Here come the preacher. They said, you out here this morning to teach us how to be good? And laughed and carried on. And I said, "No, fellas, I'm here this morning to try to keep you from going to hell. No need of beating around the bush." And they still laughed and kidded, and I gave them a few tracks and walked on somewhere else. Some time went by, and I don't mean a lot of time, a few days went by. I was living in a little house here behind the building that's long been torn down, but my wife and I heard a big knock, I mean a knock of panic on the door about 1 a.m. one morning. I got up and got to the door and opened it up, and there stood one of the motorcycle boys all by himself, and he was shaking like a leaf. And he said, Preacher, I climbed up on the water tower, and I was fixing to jump off and kill myself. And I looked down, and all I could see was the fires of hell. And all I could think about all this week was you telling me you wanted to keep me out of hell. By the grace of God, I was able to bring him in, set him down on the couch, take the Bible, show him how he could be saved. He walked the aisle, got baptized, and was in church a while. Before he left, I want to say something to you. There is a hell, and it's right to be afraid of it. It's right to know it's there. Better wake up now than to wake up shocked that you're there. You know, God wants us to know. I believe a lot of folks in hell are going to say, Lord, you know I intended. Used to be an old saying that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But there'll be a group there, shocked, convicted, but never converted. Come to church, knew it was right, gonna do it, but never did do it. Then there's gonna be another group there, and I'm gonna call them the religious, but not regenerated. You know what happens to a man when he gets saved? The Holy Spirit comes within him and regenerates him. He becomes born again. There's a big difference, my friend. And to be religious is to go through some ceremonies and some practices and do what a certain church or a certain group tells you. But my friend, to be regenerated from the inside is to be born again of God and God's Spirit and to have your name written in heaven. And that's the place to have it written. You can have it on the church roll, but you better have it on His roll. There's a mere crowd that's religious but not regenerated. We send the missionaries, don't we? Where do we send them? Well, we're going to send them to the heathen. I got news for you, my friend. You're living among more heathen today than most places on the mission field. I was reading something about Africa this week, Brother Lewis. Some pretty good-sized cities over there on that continent. And they've outlawed homosexuality. They'll put you in jail over homosexuality. And rightfully so. Do you understand in America, on a lot of our books, on a lot of our city laws, and a lot of our states, it's still against the law. Homosexuality is against nature, against the word. God calls it an abomination, and we still have laws that are not enforced. In fact, they're pushing us on us today like never before to accept it. But I was reading about one of the African cities that arrest the homosexuals. And we call them the dark continent. Who are we kidding? We're the dark continent. I mean, you think that thing out. We send the missionaries to the heathen over there, but America has gone below in moral standards. Some of who we're sending the missionaries to. American religious pollster George Berner, he says America is a great religious nation, but then when you read the details, it's not good. He said they're religious to go to their lodge. They're religious with their club meetings. They're religious with even their TV programs, soap operas, for instance. He said they're religious in all kind of ways, but far as knowing Christ, the trend is going down. Far as being born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, it's going out. A lot of folks are religious. A lot of folks use every excuse in the world to stay out of the house of God, and I'm talking about those that claim they're saved. There's a lot of folks more religious with their computer than they are with the house of God. Let me say this to you quite honestly. Watching me right now on the internet, if you're healthy and within distance and could be in the house of God, is wrong. Would I say it was wrong for you to sit home and watch TV? Sure, at church time. Well, you say, but I'm watching you. Yeah, but if it wasn't on, would you make that little effort to be here? I know it's going to get quiet. I figured I'd meddle some this morning. Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Amen. 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 You say, well, I just made the assumption, preacher, that it was as good as being there. Well, then you assumed wrong. You better watch assumptions. I know the story of some high school boys that took 3 billy goats. Don't make me have to explain what a billy goat is now. They took 3 billy goats. During the night, they took them to the schoolyard and turned them loose within the schoolyards. A lot of them used to be fenced. Turned the goats loose in. And they numbered the goats. Number one, painted a sign on him. Number one, put a sign on the other one. Number two, and on the third goat, they put a sign number four. And they watched all day as the school authorities and officials hunted for goat number three. That's the case, teachers, where the kids got somebody's goat. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. They assumed there had to be a third one. And a lot of folks make some false assumptions that's going to wake them up in shock. Because they assumed this was okay. They assumed this substitute. They assumed God would be satisfied with their own little plan that they've worked out to be good enough to go to heaven, and they're going to be shocked to wake up in hell. Bible examples, you can find them. If you were to go over to Acts chapter 10, you'd find about a fellow or a Gentile man by the name of Cornelius. But he was a man convicted of the Lord, and he was of the Italian band. He was a Roman. He might have had it made for his pension or whatever, salary from the army, I don't know. But it says over there in chapter 10 that he was a devout man, one that feared God. Now notice the good things about him. He was devout. He feared God. It says he prayed always. And if you get down there far enough, it says he gave alms. That means he gave. He's a pretty good guy. But he was convicted. He was lost. And while he was praying, God gave him even a vision, a dream, and told him to send for Peter. Remember the story? And Peter came back with some other disciples, and they preached Jesus to him, and he got saved. But now listen to me. He was devout, but being devout didn't save him. You ever hear somebody say that? You see that person over there? Boy, they're devout. I want to tell you, there's a lot of people that are devout. Islam's devout today. If you don't believe they're devout, man, they'll kill you for their religion. Being devout don't save you. You know what it said about Cornelius? It said he feared God. Did you ever hear somebody say, you see that man? He's a God-fearing man. The devils also fear God and tremble. Fearing God don't save you. Now, it can wake you up a little bit. Bible says to fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're smart to fear God, but just fearing him don't save you. Don't save you. Cornelius over there even gave alms, and even good giving don't save you. He had to hear the word of God and accept the Lord Jesus Christ and what he'd done for him on the cross when he died for his sins. And God sent a preacher by the name of Peter to tell him the gospel story so he could get saved, so he could miss hell. And that's still the only way you're going to miss it today, is through the same message that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, rose again for your justification, and to accept him and receive him and trust him is to experience the new birth where the Spirit of God moves within you and regenerates you. You'd be religious but not regenerated, and you'll be shocked to wake up in hell. You know, Cornelius only got saved when he responded to the word that was preached. Then I want to say this. There's someone rivals in hell that's going to be shocked. I'm going to call them the group that was baptized but not born again. I'm for baptism. I believe it's the Christian uniform. I believe if you join the military and after you were sworn in, they gave you a uniform and you refused to wear it, you would not last very long. But when you see a man in uniform, you are seeing a man that says, I'm not ashamed of my country. You're seeing a man that says, I don't mind being identified. And I say to you, when you get saved, when you genuinely get born again, you ought to want to get baptized. You ought to openly want to confess through baptism the Lord Jesus Christ and identify with him. But baptism alone don't wash away your sins. It don't save you. You've got to have Jesus first. There's going to be a shock group in hell that was baptized but never born again. Baptized in water, they went into water, but they didn't go in Jesus. I tell you what, an open confession like baptism means something only if you've already trusted Christ first. I'm trying, and I'm too fat, I can't do it. I was trying to pull off this wedding band. How many of you see that? I got one on. Say, what does that say, preacher? Well, it says I'm married, but I could be lying. I remember some young boys, before they ever got married, put on rings to impress the girls that they were married. You probably never done that. I've known a few jerks to get on an airplane and pull off their wedding band so they thought they could make time with the stewardess, and they forgot that little white ring around their finger that it left. Amen. You know something? Wearing a wedding band don't mean a thing unless you're married. And going in the water don't mean a thing unless you've been in Jesus first. Unless you know Him. Unless you trusted Him as your Savior. There's going to be a shocked crowd there. Oh yeah, yeah, Lord, I'm in the wrong place. I shouldn't be here. Lord, I was baptized. They sprinkled me, I understand, when I was a kid, and I'm in the wrong place. There's been a mistake, Father, in your bookwork. I shouldn't be in hell. Watch out. Watch out. A lot of folks that been baptized, not born again, not saved. Went in the water, but didn't go in Jesus. You know, you say, well, preacher, I don't know about being saved. Let me ask you a question. Are you married this morning? You do know, don't you? Huh? You do know? If you're saved, you know it too. And if you're not, you know that. You know more in the dark about whether you're married or not, or whether you're saved or not. You know it. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's a no-so salvation. You know when it happened. They were singing a while ago that they were there when it happened, amen? You know. Don't take a chance on waking up by surprise in a place you would not want to be or intend to ever go. Don't be one of the shocked crowd that arrives in hell in the wrong place, but a place where they can't drill a hole down for you to get out. No. Baptized but not born again. You know, people that are saved know it. I want to tell you something else. Sometimes God has let some folks that were on their way to hell know it even before they got there. I've had one or two experiences, time would not allow me to tell, where I've been at the deathbed where a man cried out he was slipping into hell. I think of an awful story a preacher tells. I was not there. This is not personal, but I know it was true. He talked about a man that he walked by his house. He invited him to church. The man would come out to the gate and mock the preacher a little bit about it. And he said, preacher, that's just a joke down there. He said, preacher, look in the palm of my hand. And the preacher would look there. He said, preacher, you see any hair in the palm of my hand? And the preacher said, no. He said, that's like Christians. He said, you can't no more find a real Christian than you'd find a hair in my hand. The preacher kept on from time to time inviting him to church. Then the family called the preacher and said, he's dying. He's wanting to see you. And the preacher come in the room, but he come in and the man was already saying, too late. I'm slipping into the flames of hell. Pull me out, preacher, pull me out. I'm slipping into the flames of hell. He began to scream so much that his family couldn't stand it. They went across the street from the little old country house, and the kids and the mother stood in the woods and they cried because daddy was screaming as he was slipping out into hell in that house. And no, the preacher couldn't help him. He couldn't pull him out of the flames. Sometimes, say, why would God let that happen? Maybe it was a testimony to somebody else. Yeah, hell's real. If heaven is real, the Bible has more to say about hell than it does heaven. Truth. Truth. Came to a place this morning where we tell you the truth. Oh, listen. There's going to be a shocked crowd that wakes up in hell. the baptized but not born again. Then there's going to be those who profess but do not possess. You can read in Matthew 7, you can read in Luke 13, where there's a crowd, the Lord spoke these words. A crowd's going to come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. We've done many mighty works in your name. And the Lord Jesus said in that day, I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. When you watch some of the stuff you watch on TV and some of the fakery that goes on, thank God there's some good on there, but you better watch out. There's a big crowd that says, Lord, Lord, that don't know the Lord. Better watch out. Those that profess but do not possess, profess their works. You read over there in Luke 13 where it's going to say to the Lord, that crowd's going to say, we eat and drink in your presence. You taught on our streets. We eat and drink. Let me say this. There's some folks go to so-called church buildings and eat together with saints of God in many cases, and yet they're lost. There are folks that go and sit in pews and the Lord's Supper is served and they think that's all they need, just a ceremony, and I'll be all right. They're going to be shocked when they arrive in hell. Those who profess but do not possess. You know who is saved then, preacher? In Matthew 7, if you read the rest of what I was quoting, you'd read something like this. You'd read over there where Jesus said, the one that's saved is the one that does the will of my Father. Not the ones that profess. Not the ones that cast out demons. Not the ones that did mighty works. But the ones that did the will of my Father. You say, what is the will of the Father? In John chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus said this was the will of the Father. He said, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What's the will of the Father? Everyone that sees the Son believes on the Son. Can you see the Son this morning? Can you see Jesus Christ that loved you and died for you on the cross of Calvary, that rose again on the third day? Can you see him today? Do you believe on him today? Do you want to miss hell? He's the only way to miss it. You don't want to wake up by surprise and shock in a place you don't belong. No, you don't belong there. The Bible says hell was created for the devil and his angels. That means every man that goes there don't have to go there. He's an intruder. He's an alien in hell because Jesus died for his sins on the cross. I want you to look inside your heart today. God labored hard with me about this message that sometime I'm going to look somebody in eternity in the face or at the judgment, and they're going to say, preacher, you didn't tell me about that awful place. I am telling you about it. I'm begging you not to go there. I'm telling you, you don't have to go there. I'm telling you, God emptied heaven to keep you from going there when he gave the most precious beloved Son to die for your sins. He don't want you there. Peter said the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. You're in that any. But you know what? The sad truth is somebody's going to hear me this morning, radio land or here. They're going to say, I'm going to get right. I'm going to trust Christ. I'm not going to wake up in that awful place. I'm going to do it next week. I'm going to clear up a few things, and I'm going to do it next week. But they won't. And they have no guarantee of next week. Or even tomorrow, the scripture says. That's the crowd that's going to be shocked because they intended to. But they didn't. They didn't. Folks, is only... you may not see it with the eye, but there's an invisible door between this life and the next. You can step through it faster than you can step through one of these doors around here. Heaven, hell, earthly life, first life, second life. Just that quick. One bullet, one car wreck, one heart to stop. That's all it takes. And you step through the door. If you went up to Chicago in the Institute of Art, whatever it's called there, there's a big painting. One of the paintings you'd look at is a painting of a door. It's got a reef on it. The reef is decayed. It's a funeral reef. And if you look at the door close, you'll realize the door is a picture of a coffin lid. And the artist has a caption under that lid which says this: "That which I should have done, I did not do." His message is one step through this door, death. Casket lid. Procrastination. What I should have done, I did not do. I ask you this morning, what should you do now? The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. What should you do now that you don't wake up where you don't belong, where you're surprised to find yourself? Will you take that step today that that'll never happen to you? Out in radio land, you can bow your head now in some living room or automobile, and you can ask Jesus Christ in your heart. He will come in. In this building today, you can do the same thing. In this building today, you have the opportunity to leave that seat, come down the aisle, and receive Jesus Christ, just like I did one day, just like so many in this building did one day. You can do it today, and you can have the peace to pillar your head, to drive your car, to do the things of life that you must do, that if God calls me right now, I won't wake up by surprise in hell, but you'll have the assurance of waking up in heaven. You know right now, if you'll examine your life, where you at? What door are you about to step through when somebody says, it's your time for funeral service? Where will you already be before your family ever picks out a casket? Where will you be? In the glorious presence of the Lord, or in a place of awful surprise? I hope you don't.